Let us turn together to the Word of God. We're going to read from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. You might like to put a marker in this place as you read it. We want to meditate upon some words in this passage together. Genesis chapter 32. Reading at verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And what a wonderful privilege that was. We may often think of various individuals in the Bible, and even in our own time, who are going on their way, but it's not God's way. In this case, it's different. Jacob is not going in the path of his own choice, but he's going God's way. And consequently, it's a pathway of blessing. It's a pathway that does his soul good. Because, as we see, the angels of God met him. That must have been a great surprise. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning the two hosts, the two encampments. And Jacob is thinking of God's host, the heavenly encampment, so to speak, above him and all around him. And he's thinking also of his own family, the earthly encampment, the Lord's dear people who need the watchful care of their heavenly Father. He called the name of that place. There ought to be places in our experience to which we give a special name, a name with special association as to our walk with God. And we can say, "Aye, it was there at that time the Lord met with me in a gracious and wonderful fashion and blessed his word to my soul." We never forget a meeting like that. He called the name of that place. Let there be places in our lives marked out along our earthly way, whereby we say, "It was there the Lord met with me in a wonderful way, spoke to my soul, blessed his word." He was not content to do anything else but name the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau." Jacob knows that he must attend to this matter. He must meet with his brother Esau. There's been bad blood there, a difficult relationship. And he's taken a very humble place when he sends these messengers, for he's saying, "Speak you to my lord Esau." And then he himself takes the lowest place imaginable. He says, "Tell him, thy servant, Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." Then a little bit of time goes by, and soon the messengers that he sent to Esau reappear. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture this day. May the Lord be pleased to come by and bless that word to our souls, even for his name's sake. Let's turn back to that chapter we were reading. That's Genesis and the chapter 32. I would like to focus your thoughts on this prayer that we have in the chapter. There it is, verse 9. Through to 12. I think this is one of the great prayers of the Bible. It's a prayer that is offered by Jacob at a very important point in his life. You see, Jacob has come back. He's come back home. He's come back to the land of promise. He's come back to the place of prayer. He's come back to that place in his life where the Lord wants him to be. He's certainly not out of step with the Lord here in this chapter. But he is one of God's pilgrims. He's in communication with the throne. This is a marvelous prayer. It's really precious for us. And I believe in various stages of life we can identify with a prayer like this. I say, Jacob has come back home. Just to fill you in on the details, he has been absent from home and family for 20 long years. Jacob has been in enforced exile. Just to tell you the details again, his brother Esau was enraged, filled with bitterness, determined to kill Jacob. And Jacob had to flee from home and family. He had to flee to the tents of his uncle Laban, of whom we read in the Scriptures. And those were years of affliction, 20 long years of affliction, punishing years. And Jacob longed for home. We can see how, if we look back a little way in the chapters of his life here, how helpless he felt. How much the Lord's presence was needed. And so Jacob sought to have the Lord give him tokens from above. Now, when Jacob set off for the tents of Laban, he knew he had a long way to go. He was walking, in fact, in the footsteps of Abraham's faithful servant. You remember the man, that godly man in the employ of Abraham? When the time came to choose a bride for Isaac, Abraham told this man to go to the tents of Nahor, the family of Laban, in Genesis 24, verse 10. I read this little detail about the servant. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. These camels were loaded up with priceless treasures, all to impress the family of Nahor in that distant land, of the wealth of his master, who's looking now for a bride. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, the scripture says here. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. Now, that gives you details as to the whereabouts of Laban. Mesopotamia, that's not a very fashionable word these days. The word itself, Mesopotamia, comes from the Greek, and it means in the midst of the rivers. What rivers? Why, the great river Euphrates. And some miles to the north from there, the river Tigris. And in between those rivers, that's why we have Mesopotamia, in between those rivers, there's this fertile stretch of territory. In modern-day terms, it's the land of Iraq. Really, it's the territory of Babylon. It's the far country, if you like, in Scripture. I'm firmly convinced in the story of the prodigal, when he went to the far country, this is the kind of territory he went to. And when Jacob got there, he felt that there was a strange environment, a strange language. The language was Aramaic. He had to learn a new language. There were new customs and traditions that Jacob wasn't at all familiar with. He never felt at home in the far country. For example, I don't read of Jacob wrestling with God in prayer in the far country. I'm not saying he never prayed. I'm sure he did, but there's no record of it. It's a time in his life when there's no information about spiritual progress. Things are at a standstill. He never felt at home all the while he was there. His heart was at home in the place where the Lord wanted him to be. And Jacob came at length to leave the far country. He had a word from God, and that's in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So Jacob now has a wonderful word from God concerning the time of his departure from the territory of Laban. He will not shed any tears about it. As I say, those were punishing years for Jacob in the tents of Laban. And now with his little family, with all the herds and the flocks that God has given him, Jacob heads for home. He crosses over the river, the great river Euphrates, and in a little while he gets to the border. And there Laban has come back. Laban has overtaken him. And at the end of chapter 31, there are very tender moments and even fearful moments when Laban and Jacob come face to face. And the border line is drawn. And now in chapter 32, that's where we had our reading today. Jacob has entered the land of promise. He has crossed the border. He's got back to the place where the Lord wants him to be. If I said a moment ago, and I did, there's no record of Jacob wrestling with God in prayer all the while he was in the far country. But now that he's come back, I'm very encouraged, because for a start, the angels of God met him to offer to Jacob, "Welcome home." It was like heaven come down to earth. And I discover also in Genesis 32, Jacob engages in prayer. That's a wonderful sign. That's a good sign when the believer is found speaking to the Lord in prayer. I want you to look at this prayer. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible. And there are timely lessons for the Christian. What are the circumstances? Well, Jacob was immensely encouraged. He must have been when God said, "It's time for you, Jacob, to go back. Go back to the land of promise." And Jacob hastened to obey God's word. And then Rachel and Leah themselves comforted Jacob. And they gave him encouragement. And they said, "Yes, let's go." And then once more, the angels of God, whom we have described as coming down from heaven. I like the way the chapter starts. Chapter 32, Jacob went on his way. And as if it was a commonplace thing, it says, "And the angels of God met him." We don't always think about the angels. Do you know that as a Christian, you have heavenly companions every day? The angels of God accompany you. You're given special charge over God's dear people. So it's right to say the angels are with us too. The angels are with us every day, but we don't see them. It's not God's will for us to see our heavenly companions. Because for one thing, if we saw them in the fullness of their glory, we could not stand in their sight. They shine with the brightness of glory. Hardly imaginable to us at all. So the Lord hasn't permitted us to meet with our companions. But one of these days you will see them. And there's another thing. Why the Lord won't let us see the angels, our companions. And they're charged to get us safely home to heaven. And faithful to that charge, they will see to that matter. And if we met the angels of God, we would be so transported with the view, with the experience, and with the thrill that we wouldn't value God's word to the same extent. And we would say instead, "We saw the angels." Now just imagine in our congregation today, and the Lord won't let this happen, so you needn't be distressed about it. Supposing a great company of angels descended from heaven, even in this service, and we, like Jacob, saw them. The Lord let Jacob see them. We would go away, certainly exhilarated, blessed by knowing we met with the angels of God today in the service. But do you know that experience of meeting with the angels would take away from God's word, and we would put far more emphasis on the angels and meeting with the angels than we would on God's precious word. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the Lord does not want us to see the angels at this stage in our earthly pilgrimage. But on this occasion, God did something special. God allowed Jacob to see his heavenly companions. What a thrill! When Jacob saw them, he identified them immediately. It says here, "And Jacob saw them. He said, 'This is God's host.'" Marvelous. To have such encouragement coming back to the land of promise. Everything is going well. To see the angels of God with him. Isn't it right to speak about having the right kind of company? And our company should be such as will edify us and help us go on with God. Let me just come back to that. Seeing the angels would have taken away from God's word. It certainly would with multitudes of Christians. And we would say, we saw the angels, we met with the angels. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to have God's precious word. And the Lord does not want anything to occur that will take away from the significance and the value and the power of his holy word. Not even seeing the angels of God. We put the emphasis in the wrong place. And God would have you form an attachment with his precious word above all. That's the thing that matters. Now, those messengers were sent away to the residence of Esau. And then when they came back with bad news. They're saying, Esau is on his way, and 400 men with him. These men are armed to the teeth. Jacob remembers only too well his circumstances when he fled from home in the first place. Esau had vowed to destroy him. Esau was determined to kill him at the first opportunity. And the old fear comes back. And do you know all the blessing and all the thrill of seeing the angels? The encouragement of Rachel and Leah, the fact that God spoke to him even, all disappeared. And I ask you to look in particular at how Jacob felt when the messengers came back with the news, Esau is on his way, 400 men with him. It says, then was Jacob greatly afraid and distressed. How things can change. For you, one day the sun may be shining, things are going perfectly. And you're saying, I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm enjoying his word. Precious times with God. And then suddenly something happens to upset our circumstances. Things change so drastically that perhaps the joy disappears and the peace of God disappears. That's what's happening here. Here is Jacob, a dear saint of God, praying this prayer. I emphasize this. He was greatly afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were greatly afraid? Could you believe that Jacob, a dear saint of God, walking this earthly path on the way home, in the will of God, I say, could suddenly find himself in a situation where he was greatly afraid, in terror of his life? Could that happen to a child of God? Could a child of God be distressed? The verse shows he's in great distress. Now the question arises, what does the child of God do when suddenly his life's turned upside down and all the feelings of good disappear and the blessing seems to disappear? And instead of the blessing, there's fear, even great fear. And Jacob feels terribly alone now. And he's distressed. Now that's an ugly word, distress. We wouldn't ordinarily want to suggest a Christian might be in distress. But a child of God can indeed be in distress. Do you know that God has put a precious portion like this into the Bible to help the saint of God through terribly difficult times? Times when his heart is filled with fear. Times of deep distress, you would hardly think a child of God could slip into a situation like that. I'm glad this chapter's in the Bible. I remind you of my opening remarks when I said I want to focus your thoughts on this prayer. This is one of the great prayers of the Bible. If we ask the question, what is the child of God to do if his heart is filled with fear? What is the child of God going to do if he's found in distress? He is a child of God. The angels of God are with him. But he may take a pathway which distresses him. Whatever your experience might be, and I pray the Lord will save you from distress. But we've got to say, some of God's saints have been in distress. Some of God's saints have been filled with fear. Jacob at this time, not filled with joy. He's not filled with God's peace. Instead, he's in this unhappy situation. And the big question is, what does the child of God do when fear comes? What does the child of God do when instead of having the peace of God within, there's nothing but distress? You may say to yourself, now this is foreign. This is foreign to the experience of the Christian. And the child of God surely cannot experience distress. I'm glad, I say, God has put this precious chapter into the Bible to help the saint of God even at such a time. What is the child of God to do? I ask the question in another way. What did Jacob do? Jacob sought the Lord. That's what he did. That's why, to me anyway, this prayer just stands out in Scripture. There's so much in it. We would need a great amount of time to fully go into these details. Let me point out in the first instance, Jacob in severe distress falls back upon the word that he received from God in the first place. Ah, men and women, what a precious word the book of God is. And if you can, in those circumstances of fear, let's say, even distress, just go back to the book. Get a hold of God. He's saying here in verse 9, oh, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return. Lord, I have your word. You told me to come here. And so the Lord did. Did I say chapter 31, verse 3? Yes, I did. And it's only a page. If you turn back, chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, this is the word Jacob remembers. The Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. And what are the words there? Do you see them? I will be with thee. That's marvelous. No matter what the circumstances, if we know the Lord's there, all is well. Jacob gets back to the word, and later on in that chapter 31, it's verse 13, in fact, he tells to Rachel and to Leah, this is what the Lord said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Jacob's saying this now. That's the first thing he mentions in prayer. He's quoting the word that God gave him. Let the Christian be aware of this, that he has the word of God there for his comfort. Let him use it. Now, the trouble is, when we have great fear, if it's really great fear, if we have distress, if it's really deep distress, we're not prepared to listen. That's the sad thing. It's so hard to get through to a person deeply distressed. That's the effect distress can have on us in our weakness, that then we become deaf to the Lord. Let me just show you an illustration of this. It's in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6. I want to get to it. We're back there in Egypt. Israel is down in Egypt, a captive people under the heel of the oppressor in Egypt. Exodus chapter 6. And verse 9 says, Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. That little word, so, is important in Exodus 6 and 9. What does it signify? It signifies that Moses is exceedingly careful to go into the word that God gave him detail by detail. And just to be quick about it, look at verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. That was God's word for the people at that moment. And Moses spake so. He didn't depart in one item from what God had said. He passed on the message. And you will see that God has spoken to Moses. And Moses is now relaying that word to God's dear people. But then verse 9 says, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, for cruel bondage. You can get to a stage in distress where you're not able to listen. Now, that's a fatal mistake. It's like the Lord piling all his precious promises into a pot of gold and passing that pot of gold over to you when you're in anguish and distress. And then there you are, you just kick it away. Now, that's a mistake. And what you've got to do at such a time is to say, Lord, I'm not willing to listen. I'm not hearing anything. I'm not hearing the word. Moses speaks so. He speaks so tenderly. He speaks so powerfully. He delivered the word God gave him, but they didn't hear it. In spite of the fact that they were standing there and Moses is going over the very word God has given him, they hearkened not. They didn't listen. And you and I have to pray for a listening heart. You see here how Jacob remembers the word. He didn't let the word go in one ear and out the other. And sometimes the Christian is at fault in this, that the word does make an impression. The word does get through to him, but he doesn't listen. Somehow the word just slips away. Now Jacob here, and we give him due praise for it. He remembers the word God gave him. And he's saying in our prayer that we're examining, chapter 32, he's saying, Lord, you said to me, return. He quotes the word, men and women, the word of God has great power. And that great power of the word is to be witnessed, even in the house of prayer. Let us do more to take God's word in prayer to the throne of grace. That's commendable in Jacob. That's an example that we must learn from in regard to this prayer. When Jacob prays this prayer, the very first thing to take our notice is how he takes the word and he brings the word, God's own precious word, he brings that word to the Lord. Somebody said, I don't know how to pray. Well, here's a guide. This is a marvelous prayer. This certainly will teach you the necessary elements of prayer. The beginnings of prayer, the ABC of prayer, if you like. to take the word of God and to go with that word in your heart and on your tongue, to take that word to the Lord definitely in prayer. Oh, listen, can we go a little bit further in our own experience with remembering the word? We've got to say here, Jacob remembered it. And you and I have got to do somewhat better in this respect. If we're filled with grief, filled with anxiety, filled with despondency, we need to remember what the Lord has said. Take that word to him in prayer. Another thing, he thought of God's dealings with his own family. God of Abraham, God of my father Isaac, he's saying here, it's a precious thing that Jacob has been brought up in a godly family. And furthermore, the God he worships is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Do you see how God identifies with his people? Your name could be put into that. And I could pick out names at random now, looking over this congregation, and put that name into association with God. That's what Jacob's doing here. God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. Let us worship the Lord so that we not only belong to him, but the name of the Lord is attached to us. And furthermore, and this is most important, Jacob in his prayer senses that no matter what happens, the Lord ultimately has the good of his own people in view. For he's saying here in verse 9, thou didst say, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, that's a promise worth noting. I will deal well with thee. Praise the Lord for that. The child of God can be buoyed up with such a word, knowing that if you learn now to walk with God, to come back, as Jacob does here, to the place where God wants him to be. Praise the Lord for this. The Lord says, I will deal well with thee. It's worthwhile to be a Christian. It's worthwhile to walk with God. It's worthwhile to have a word in season directly from him. Even though for a time we walk under the cloud, fear comes or distress. It happened to Jacob. But Jacob is getting back. He's making headway in prayer. This is a marvelous prayer. And he's saying here, Lord, you did say this, that you would deal well with me. Look again at verse 12. He repeats the matter. It's not wrong to repeat certain things in prayer as long as we're repeating them with purpose. And he's saying here, and thou saidst, he tells the Lord this, thou saidst, he's quoting the actual word of the Lord, I will surely do thee good. Praise the Lord for that. I will surely do thee good. The Christian has, even if there is distress for the time, it's the time being. He has a sure promise. I will surely do thee good. The best is yet to be. There are trials and temptations. There are dark clouds sometimes that sweep across the sky. But when we have a word like this, the Lord saying, listen, the winter will pass. The dark storms that are seen in the sky for now will go, and the tide will turn. I will surely deal well with thee. Oh, there's a little word in the book of God that says, speak to the righteous, speak to those who belong to the Lord, and say unto them, it shall be well with thee. That belongs to the Christian. We can say, it will be well. The Lord can reverse these experiences, and they can bring good out of evil. You can see this in the prayer of Jacob here. And I want to identify this part of Jacob's prayer with Romans 8:28. And what a precious word that is. All things work together for good. Even the unpleasant patch in life. That matter which has got to you. You've been hurt by it. You've been distressed by it. You might say, oh, there isn't a word for me in the Bible. There isn't a prayer for me in the Bible. That's where you're mistaken. That the Christian, even with tears sometimes can come. You may remember those lonely nights when you've had to wrestle. You felt you were alone with God and you wet the pillow with your tears. I want to tell you that ultimately God has your good in view. All things work together, even those hard times. It was necessary for Jacob to come by this pathway. Although we hesitate to say it, there are some experiences in life, and you must walk in that pathway. You must experience those things in order to go places with God. And Jacob, because of the distress, because of the tears, and because now he brings the matter before God earnestly in prayer, that word reaches him. I will surely, no question about it, no question about it, I will surely do thee good. And ultimately, God has the good of his people in view. All things work together for good. I could illustrate this in numerous ways, but time wouldn't permit. All I can say is, since that precious word is there for you, all things work together for good. Hold on to that word through thick and thin. No matter what life seems to promise, no matter how the adversary rises up to threaten you, hold on to that word through thick and thin, and the Lord will honor that word. Jacob recognizes his own unworthiness. He says, I'm not worthy, verse 10, of the least of all the mercies. Now, what are you to make of that? For one thing, you could ask the question, what are the least of God's mercies? You can think surely of the greatness of God's mercy. You've sung about it. Some of our hymns enlarge on that theme. You've sung about it. But what about the least of God's mercy? And Jacob starts there with the least of God's mercies. This is a thing of the utmost value for the Christian. If I ask you the question now, tell me this, what are the least of God's mercies? Where would you start? Let me put my finger on this point. You think of the Lord has put away your sin, and he has forgiven you all your transgressions. He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ. Could that be one of the least of God's mercies? You say right away, oh, no, not at all. That's not the least of God's mercy. That the Lord sent his dear son to die on Calvary's cross, that he shed his blood for my soul, that he has saved me, that he has put away my sin. That's not the least of God's mercies. All right, we can tick that box. That's not the least of God's mercies. What is? What is the least of God's mercies? For Jacob's saying here in prayer, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. What are they? Is it health and strength? We're not always well, but we want to be well if it pleases the Lord. To lose your health is just something that you can't account for. But you're well enough to be in the house of God just now. You're able to come to the service. Isn't that something to praise the Lord for? Isn't that something to rejoice in? Could the least of God's mercies for you be your health and strength? Health and strength enough to get to the house of God. You say, no, I couldn't say that's the least of God's mercies. My health that God has given me, it may have a question mark over it at times, but I'm thankful for the health, the wee bit of health that I have. Now, I wouldn't say that was the least of God's mercies. Well, tell me, isn't this a difficult question we've got to settle and answer? What are the least of God's mercies? What about the companionship of the Holy Spirit since you became a Christian? And the Lord permitted you to have the Holy Spirit reside in your heart as your comforter. Could that be the least of God's mercies? No. No, that wouldn't be the least of God's mercies. We value that above everything in life, to have the comfort of the Lord's own presence, the witness of the Spirit within. That cannot be the least of God's mercies. Well, tell me, what is the least of God's mercies? See this book here, the Bible, now in your possession, God's precious word. Would that be the least of God's mercies? Oh, you say, you nearly stand up right away to say, no, no, that's definitely not the least of God's mercies. We're hard put to identify the least of God's mercies. But when we get that far, if we could, then we have to say like Jacob, do you know, Lord, in the midst of my tears and the difficulties of the way, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Jacob here thinks of what he was. He says, note the words, with my staff, he says, I passed over this Jordan. I wish I could reenact the scene. I wish I could grab hold of just an old staff that will do the pilgrim or even the hiker and just get a hold of it now and hold it up and say, here you are. Jacob's saying, do you see this staff, Lord? That's all I had when I left home. I had nothing else to my name. When I left home, I had nothing, just this staff. You see it, Lord? With this staff, I passed over this river Jordan on the way to Paddan Aram, to Mesopotamia, to the tents of Laban. I had nothing but this staff in my hand. That's just about the amount of my possessions. And now look at me, he says. I have herds and flocks in abundance, and the Lord has richly endowed me with the best of the blessings, and I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. With this staff, I passed over the river, and now that I'm on my way back, I have two bonds. Such is the enormity of the blessing of God. I have two bonds. Two large gatherings of people, a multitude of people. Time has just about gone. I want to leave the prayer in this way, the prayer of Jacob. The prayer's not perfect. There's a hint of unbelief about it. He says about Esau to the Lord, I fear him, I fear my brother, that he'll come and smite me, he says, and the mother with the children. And we'll all die. That's what he's saying to the Lord. We'll all die, Lord. That's part of the fear. That's part of the distress. He said, we're about to die. He'll kill us. Now we have to tell the Lord the substance of our feelings. But Jacob didn't die. That's the thing. He's telling the Lord, we're all going to die. You can fear the worst. When things start to turn badly, you just right away fear the worst. We're all going to be killed, Lord. Not a one of us will be left. And then he brings in this telling point. Lord, you said that my seed, my children, my offspring will be as the sand of the sea. Well then, Jacob, be sensible about it. If the Lord has said, your seed will be as the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered for multitude, If God is saying to you, I will surely do you good, you're not going to die. Oh, the devil whispers death in your ear. He makes the circumstances there as black can be. And he discolors the picture. But it's not right. And there's a hint of unbelief. Lord, I'll die. No, Jacob. No, 1,000 times no. If there were 10,000 Esaus on the way, you'll not die. Because the Lord says, he says, I will surely do thee good. Now in my Bible there are references. And the reference to that particular part is when Jacob says, Lord, you said my seed would be as the sand of the sea. The reference is to Genesis 28, when Jacob was at Bethel. Well, when you look that portion up, you needn't look at it now. Maybe later. You find this. God never mentions the sand of the sea. No, that's not the reference. God mentions in Genesis 28, when Jacob is at Bethel, God mentions the dust. Your seed will be as the dust of the ground for multitude. But Jacob says, Lord, you said, my offspring would be as the sand of the sea. That's different. And you have to go back. You needn't do it now, but I'm just saying this for reference. You have to go back to Genesis 22 and verse 17 for God to be saying, your seed will be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be multiplied, which cannot be counted or numbered. It'll be so multiplied. Listen, today, that's the word God gave to Abraham. And when Jacob is quoting God's precious word, he's able to quote the word God gave to Abraham in the first instance. And he's saying, Lord, that's what you said. You said it to my grandfather. And you said it to my father. And now you're saying to me, I will surely do thee good. Jacob starts this prayer with a reference to what God said. And when he finishes the prayer, verse 12, he's making reference to what God said, and thou saidst. Do you see the power of the word of God in the place of prayer? Learn, if you're just starting out to learn to pray, learn to use the scriptures in prayer. Take God's precious word on board. And when you come to the mercy seat, when you come to pray, when you come to unburden your soul, like Jacob does here in this precious passage, his prayer, first and last, is, Lord, this is what you said. Take the infallible word God has given you. Take that word to the mercy seat in prayer. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that an encouragement? I said at the beginning, I think this is one of the great prayers of the Bible. Jacob harks back to the word. He sees that God has nothing else but the ultimate good of his people in view. All things will work together for good to those who love the Lord. And God will keep his word in mind, and he'll bless that word to your soul.